Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians. I titled the message, Envy, Strife, and Division Equals Carnality. Carnality. A bus driver and a minister were standing in line to get into heaven. The bus driver approached the gate and St. Peter said, "Welcome. I understand you were a bus driver. Since I'm in charge of housing, I believe I have found the perfect place for you. See that mansion over there on the hilltop? It's yours." The minister heard this and began to stand a little bit taller. He thought to himself, if a bus driver got a place like that, just think what I'm going to get. The minister approached the gate. St. Peter said, "Welcome. I understand you were a minister. See that shack over there in the valley?" St. Peter had hardly gotten the words out of his mouth when the irate minister said, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm a minister. I preach the gospel. I help teach people about God. Why does that bus driver get a mansion and I get a shack?" St. Peter responded, "Well, it seems that when you preached, people slept. When the bus driver drove, people prayed." David Barrett said, several centuries ago, one of the popes, an avid patron of the arts, is said to have surveyed the vast artistic riches he had amassed and to have gloated, "No longer can the Church of Jesus Christ say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And a subordinate replied, "But then neither can she now say, 'Rise up and walk.'" You know, it's amazing. We think many times that riches are going to bring satisfaction and just blessing to our lives, and they don't. Riches don't, not if that's where your priorities are. The power comes in and only through Jesus Christ. And you know, I know you guys know that. Last time in our study of 1 Corinthians, we finished chapter 2, as Paul gave us the heart of the Corinthians' problem. Their fellowship involved three different types of people, with the majority being those who were carnal. You might remember, just to catch you up in case you weren't here, first person in the congregation was the natural man. The words natural man refers to the man that is not saved. Whenever you read in the Bible, it says natural man, it's talking about the man that's not saved. That man's whole being is bound up by the things in this life. He's known as a worldly man, and he doesn't want to hear or learn spiritual things regarding biblical doctrines and moral principles. Because the natural man doesn't have God's Holy Spirit, he's not born again. He's a non-believer. He's not saved. He has no capacity to receive spiritual things. The second man, remember the second man we talked about? The spiritual man. He who is spiritual is speaking of those who are saved. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they yield themselves to God's Spirit. Biblically, they're no longer blinded by Satan. They've been enlightened by God. They're spiritually alive. They're controlled by God's Spirit. And they're in a position now to receive biblical truths. Well, tonight we come to the third man, the carnal man. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul the Apostle said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now, this is a saved person. This person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but Here's the difference. This person is not yielded to the Holy Spirit. And Paul identifies him in four ways if you're taking notes tonight. Number one, the carnal man is saved. He is a brother or she is a sister in Christ. They are a member of God's family, which means this person has been born again of God's Spirit. John 1 verses 12, 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The problem is, the carnal person is not able to receive the same level of instruction as Christians who are spiritual. Instead of having and clearly revealing in their life and actions that they have the mind of Christ, the carnal person reflects the mind of the natural man, the unsaved man. The second area is the carnal man is fleshly. He's carnal in that he hasn't gained victory over his sin nature. I mean, we do need to understand that the carnal person is positionally before Christ justified. He is justified before Christ. But here's the problem with the carnal man. He's a carnal Christian. There's no practical sanctification in his life. He's living a life that is undisciplined. He's not following the Lord. The carnal man's condition is marked by immaturity. It's a Christian who isn't growing because they have very little spiritual knowledge. They're not in the Word. They're not hanging out with other brothers and sisters in Christ that are sharpening them. Like Scripture says, iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And they're not regularly involved in Bible study. To a certain degree, their heart is kind of callous to the things of God because their mindset throughout the day and the week isn't fully on the things of God. There's other things that are clouding in. He's also carnal in that he has willfully chosen. Listen to me, church. He has willfully chosen to yield himself to sin rather than to yield himself to the Holy Spirit of God. According to Galatians 2:20, a believer does live in the flesh. I mean, we're in this body, we're in the flesh. But he shouldn't be living according to the flesh, according to the lifestyles of the flesh. Romans 8, verse 12, 13, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh," notice what will happen. If as a Christian you're going to live like the unsaved person, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, it means you're doing spiritual things. Your mindset is spiritual. You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Very simple, very easy. Thirdly, the carnal man is a baby. What does that mean, Rick? What are you talking about? Well, that means he has to be treated as a baby in Christ. He is a Christian, but he's like a newborn infant. You know, those of us who have had children, or if you've been around children, when you hold that little child, that baby can't do anything on its own. That baby is looking for others to support him. His spiritual diet is limited. Why? Because he's a baby. I promise you, a week after I was born, Mom didn't feed me steak. If we lived in California, it would have been burritos. Growing up in Michigan, I didn't even know what a burrito was, or a taco. And then I come here and I figured out I finally am halfway to heaven. Rice, beans, man, I love it. A baby can't eat like that. He can only receive milk. Right away, you're probably thinking of Hebrews 5:12. The writer of Hebrews said, "For though by this time," again, he's speaking to Christians, "by this time you should be teachers." You should be teaching the word. But he says you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You see, the problem with carnal Christians, if they have to use milk. And what Paul, or I believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul the Apostle, but it doesn't matter, we'll see when we get to heaven. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, the reason why he's saying that they have to have milk is because they can't apply biblical passages to everyday life. They don't know how to do that. So they're having to have milk. Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is still a baby." Now, I've known Christians that were Christians for 15, 20 years or longer, and they were still baby Christians because they never had any growth. They really never went to a church that just full-on taught the scriptures. I mean, verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book, through all 66 books of the Bible. That's what we do here. The reason for that is so that you and I will grow in our knowledge of Christ together. We'll learn the word. When you and I go through the drama we go through when we get out there, the Holy Spirit can bring that word back for us to apply it to our lives and know what we need to do spiritually. Amen? That's the whole reason of studying the word. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7, and he's talking about a new believer or a Christian who hasn't grown yet in their walk in life with Christ. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The Christian who is carnal, they don't have enough Bible verses and Bible scriptures under their belt, man. They're not really a student of the word. They lack experience to discern the difference between what is good and what is evil. Now, I know that is black and white. I'm talking about what is truly evil and what is truly good, biblically. Hebrews 5:14, solid food. What is solid food? Man, it's the full counsel of God. It's knowing God's word, man. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, here it is, Christian, you ready? Those who by reason of use. Man, you've been through the trenches. You've been through the battles. If you were to hold up your shield of faith right now, there'd be some major dings in it, amen, from the things you guys have been through as Christians. It says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You're able to apply the word, man. You know what the word says. That's why the night I got saved, I said, God, give me a hunger and thirst for you and for the word. Because, man, if I go away from the word, you guys know what it is. I'm preaching to the choir. If you're not in the word, if you're not listening to Christian music or teaching and you're not going to Bible study, you know as well as I do. We all know this. We all been there at one time or another. We kind of start getting farther away from the Lord. Does that mean I love him less? No. Does that mean that I'm not a Christian now? No. It just means you're not spiritually in tune like you need to be. And if God wants to speak something to you, your heart's going to be just calloused enough that you're not going to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying. That's why it's so important to be in the Word, man. Fourthly, the carnal man acts like the man that is not saved. He's a Christian, but he's carnal. You can't tell the difference between him and an unsaved person on the street. How many times have I run in to somebody at Lowe's or Home Depot or wherever it was, and you know, they were talking about something that kind of got my interest. Maybe it was, you know, motorcycle Harley or whatever it was, you know, and got my interest, hot rod or something. And, you know, I just kind of entered into the conversation and I'm talking with them and they're talking out of the side of their neck, man. They're cussing, you know, the paint's peeling off the walls and everything. And all of a sudden I go, you know, man, I got rid of my hot rod, you know, a year and a half ago. I've had a hot rod since I was in high school, and the Lord told me get rid of it. I got rid of it, and that's it. I don't have one now. I don't think I'll ever get another one, you know. And they'll say, well, what? Why? What happened? I go, well, I'm a Christian, and I got different priorities now. Really? I'm a Christian. How you doing, brother? The dude was just ripping the walls with cuss words. I mean, you guys probably been there before and heard somebody like that. Hey, bro, praise God, man. How you doing? I think of James where it says, out of the same tap, can fresh water and salt water come out? And yet, you know, that's the way people are. They can't tell who's a believer and who's not a believer. There's no difference there. Attitudes and actions of envy and strife and division mean that the individual, he or she who claims to be a Christian, is walking according to the standards and lifestyle of the natural man, the unsaved man. That's what it means. I know people, when they accept the Lord, you know, you expect a radical life change in them. I mean, you're walking this way in sin, you stop, you repent, you do a 180, that's what repentance means, a change of mind. And you start walking this way towards the Lord. But there's a lot of people that sometimes find themselves going back. And yet, what did Jesus say? Any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom. And they end up looking back. And you know what? I've had other Christians say, well, maybe he never really accepted the Lord. I go, well, you don't know that. No one knows his heart, but God knows his or her heart. And all I can say is, you know, people ask me all the time, Rick, can I lose my salvation? Here's what I'm going to lay it straight out the way I see it in Scripture. If you came forward and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you choose to go back and get into the mud again, get into the junk on the streets, man. If you really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and God knows your heart, this is what I believe biblically. I believe God will give you a space to repent and get right with Him. And if you don't, I believe God will just take you home. That's what I believe. Because you did accept the Lord, salvation is a free gift. You won't have any rewards in heaven. You won't have anything. You'll stand there in heaven at the bema seat with nothing. Nothing come out. Everything will go through the bema seat, through the conveyor belt, and instead of getting gold or silver or precious metals, you're going to have this little clump of ashes. And that's your reward for all eternity. And I'll walk up and I'll go, there it is, bro. I won't do that, man. But you know, God knows. You know, was he saved? Was he not saved? I don't know. God knows his heart. I'm not going to judge his heart. I'll let God do that. He's the judge. Amen. I'm going to love the brother. I'm going to love the sister. I'm going to pray for him, encourage him, and do that. I'll let God be the judge of all that. You see, in our text tonight, the carnality was being shown by following or exalting one Christian leader at the expense of others. At the expense of others. This carnal division in the church was caused by following human leaders. Not according to God's word. Notice what Paul says here in verse 5. He said, I say this to your shame. Now, he's dropping the Corinthians here, man. I mean, he's coming down on them. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Look what Paul says. I love this. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. You know what's interesting? As you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that Jesus often used the imagery of agriculture. He would say little things like sowing seed. He spoke about the wheat and the tares. He talked about the fields. The fields were white for harvest, and so on. In order to describe the relationship of preaching the gospel to men. And you know, this is what I love about Paul the Apostle. Paul is using the same analogy to point out the minister's relationships, both to other servants, other Christians, and the God within the ministry. First of all, we have man's work. Paul begins with two questions. He says, who then is Paul? And secondly, who is Apollos? And then he gives five answers concerning what they were to do. First, they were ministers. And the word minister here is not speaking of the office of a pastor or an elder or deacon. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25 and 28, when he called his disciples to himself, he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those of us who have bosses, we know what that means, huh? They tell us what to do and we got to do it. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Look what he says to us, the believers, the Christians. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. It's just the opposite in the world, isn't it? And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life. You know, I'm amazed. I spent 27 years doing what I could do, ripping people off, stealing, doing all the junk. You know, most of you guys can relate to that, to further me along. And then I get saved, and now I'm going all my way to see what I can do for you. It's just the opposite. And that's what Jesus spoke about here. He said, in the world, you got people that are lording over you, man. They're telling you what to do. Hey, you do this. I'll fire you, man. You don't do it. But he says, you come to Christianity, it's the other way around. You want to be great in the kingdom? Get down and scrub the floors, clean the toilets. You be a slave. You serve me. You serve my people. When someone comes to me and says, hey, Rick, I want to be in one of the two offices. I want to be in a pastor slash elder position or a deacon here. Or I want to be an overseer. And I'll remind them, now, you know what you're asking me, right? You're telling me you want to be a servant. You want to serve. You want to be a slave to the people. That's what you're saying, man. It's serving others. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 23 to 25. He said, if indeed you continue in the faith, look what he says, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship. It was something God entrusted to him as he has all of us in sharing the gospel. From God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I love that. The second answer Paul gave, Paul said him and Apollos were instruments, or literally channels by or through whom the Corinthians had believed in Christ. And that means that their faith wasn't placed in Paul or Apollos or because of them. Their faith was placed in Jesus Christ. It was because of what Jesus had done. How many of you know faith is a gift of God? You guys know that tonight? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. God's Word. I could share my testimony all day long. I could have some of the guys come up here, some of you come up and share your testimony. They're going to be powerful. They're going to be awesome. But it's not going to be the same as hearing the Word of the living God. You hear God's Word, men, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit connects, makes the connection, and boom, you're right there. You're right in the picture. You're living it now. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul and Apollos were commissioned by God. And you know what I love about these two brothers? They were obedient to their calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you hear so much what's going on in the world today. I mean, I haven't confirmed it yet, but the Calvary Chapel pastor of Aurora, it is believed, was one of the brothers, one of the people that was killed in that massacre, in that movie theater. A pastor. You know, I stop and I think of that, and it's like, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm exempt from anything happening. Anybody could come in here and start blowing, and guess who they're going to see first? Standing up higher than everybody else. Man, I'll just start wearing a bullseye on the front. I'm ready. It's a win-win situation, man. Got to go down before you go up. You don't know. We don't know from one day to the next what's going to happen. If anything, for us, it should strengthen our faith in Jesus. Amen? Because He's our only hope. The third answer Paul gave, they planted, they watered, God gave the increase. It was God's Word. You see, Paul originally evangelized the city of Corinth. You can read that in Acts chapter 18. And then later, Apollos came in behind Paul, and he watered what Paul had planted, and you can read that in Acts chapters 18 and 19. That's why Paul said, hey, I planted. I founded the work here in Corinth. But then Apollos came in and he watered what I planted, man. And then God gave the increase. That was the fruit of what happened. But here's what I love about the point Paul's making. Even though Apollos and Paul had different ministries at different times, I love this, man. Paul says they shared the same purpose. I love that. I mean, what was their shared purpose? To see increase from their teaching and preaching? With the ultimate goal of what? God being glorified by their efforts. That's what it's all about, man. Glorifying God. Notice again verses 6 to 8. Look what it says here. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, the increase didn't come from Paul or Apollos. Paul knew that. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters, notice church, are one. Whether you're up here in the pulpit preaching and teaching the gospel, or whether you're doing janitorial work in the church, guess what? We're watering, we're planting, we're all one. We're all one, man. It's the same. The reward's the same. It's eternal life with Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting? I looked that section up in the Greek text from the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, Greek and Aramaic. And the Greek words describing the work of both Paul and Apollos, the planting and watering, they indicate, check this out, completed actions. Paul said, I planted. It was completed. Apollos said, I watered. It was completed. But the word concerning God's work with the church, The word increase here is in the imperfect tense to indicate continuing activity. The increase continues. That means every day of your life as a Christian, the more you study the word, the more you learn it, the more you read it, the more God's going to give the increase of the knowledge and understanding. For you to not only know God's word, but here's the key, to be able to apply it through life's difficult situations. To be able to apply it. The fourth answer, ministers will receive a reward or wages of work they had done based on their individual effort spent in their labor and not on your ability or your success. Let God worry about the success. You see, this is where a lot of Christians struggle. And I see eventually, I've seen through the years, they give up. Why? Because they feel their efforts don't mean anything. Or maybe they're not seeing any fruit from what they're doing. So they give up. Each one of you guys are going to be blown away when you get to heaven and you stand before the Lord. Those little things you did, even if you didn't say a word that someone might have recognized, you will be rewarded for it, man, and you never knew it, man. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Let me encourage you tonight with this verse, these two verses, Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good. If I ask for a show of hands, I'm sure many of us are feeling weary right about now. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, the priority is right here with us Christians. The fifth answer, Paul and Apollos were fellow workers with one another and with God. Guys, we're in this together, man. If I'm going to get involved in an outreach or something like that, I don't expect any special privileges. I'm a servant. I'm here to serve. I'll get in the ditch with you and dig that septic tank hole or whatever we got to do. I don't expect no special treatment or anything. We're brothers, man. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? There's no different level here. We're all on the same level. We're all serving the same God. We're serving Jesus. I love that. You know, I've been on missionary outreaches where the pastor's up in the air-conditioned house, you know, and everybody else is down. And when I went to the Philippines, I had the option of being in an air-conditioned house. I mean, in the middle of the night, you take a shower and you get out, and you're sweating before you even grab the towel to dry off. And I was asked, hey, you want to come up and hang with us? I said, no, I'm hanging with my guys, man. On that little one-inch mat that was laying on that cement floor. And I stayed with the guys. I don't want no special treatment, you know? I want to be the same with everybody. If you can get all my guys up in there, then I'll go. If not, I'm here with my guys. I'm down here. Man's work. Secondly, we have God's work. Jesus said in John 15, 26, 27, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. First, because God is the one responsible for giving new believers to each person that ministers to them, spiritual children are gifts. They're not rewards. I want you guys to understand that. They're gifts. They're not rewards. Secondly, only God can give spiritual increase, because only God can create new life within a dead sinner and then nourish that new life in that person. Thirdly, God alone will be responsible for giving wages to each laborer. Fourthly, God uses, he saves, he uses, and he works with each one of us when we minister. Fifth, the church belongs to Rick. Is that what the Bible says? The church belongs to God, man. It doesn't belong to any man. Jesus said he would build his church. Guess what? He owns it and he's building it. No man can build this. Jesus said in Matthew 20, and I'm going to wrap up with this. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 20. I want you guys to follow me as I read this. This is what our work entails right now on this side of heaven. And this will be a clear picture for you guys to understand the reward system. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. Look what Jesus said here. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I will give you.'" Now, think of when the church started in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The church has been being built for the last 2,000 years. So as we're looking at the beginning at Pentecost, and as the years go by to where the end is going to be, which could be any time, the close of this dispensation, keep that in mind while we're reading this. "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I'll give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour." You see the time frame here? "And did likewise. And about the 11th hour," 1 hour before it would all be over and end, the day's work, "he went out, he found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' Jesus said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come," which would be 6 o'clock, they would start 6 in the morning. "When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius." Now, watch what happens here. "But when the first came," these guys have been out there in the field for 12 hours, right? Their whole life. "They supposed that they would have received more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'Hey, wait, hold on a minute. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the whole day?'" Look what Jesus says. It gives you an idea of the reward system tonight. "He answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you.'" You guys catching this? "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." You see, all Christians, every one of us, regardless what, even if you're not involved in a ministry in the church, all of us, we're all in God's work together, and God is going to reward each one of us according to how he wants to give his rewards to each of us. What is the greatest reward he's going to give us? Eternal life, of course. I believe that's what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew 20. It's eternal life. It's the same. There's no difference. It's eternal life. Some people have been in the ministry for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Someone else could be in the ministry for a year and the Lord take him home. The reward is the same. Man, I learned this at a young age as a Christian, as a young Christian. It has nothing to do with how big our ministry is or how successful it was. You see, the reward will not be based on the success or the amount of work involved. It's going to be based on the faithfulness of each one of us as workers to our own assignments, what God had put on our hearts to do. What will matter is our obedience and our faithfulness to what God had given each of us to do. I love that. That's it. Just be faithful. Just be obedient. And your reward will be just as great, man. Jesus said of John the Baptist that there was none greater than him. Yet you read of the 17 prophets in the Old Testament. You got 5 major and you got 12 minor. The only reason why they're called minor is because their letters were smaller. But there was 17 that closed out the Old Testament. Then there was from Malachi to Matthew, 400 years, known, we call it as silent years. Why? Because we don't have a prophet or anybody that God had spoken through during that 400-year time. And then we come to the New Testament, to Matthew. John the Baptist. Jesus said he's greater. What did he do? He baptized. He preached the gospel of what? Righteousness and baptism. And Jesus said there was none greater. You know who's going to be before me and many of us? Women that were prayer warriors. Men that were prayer warriors. Got on their face each day and just prayed for God's church, for people. Oh, the rewards, man. Martin Luther said, if we are correct and right in our Christian life at every point, but refuse to stand for the truth at a particular point where the battle rages, then we are traitors to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there are those in the ministry who are abusing what God has entrusted to them. And you know what? You look at their ministries, and it could seem like they're getting away with it, but let me tell you something. God is going to judge us all at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. I'll let God deal with them, man. I got to worry about me. Amen? We need to worry about our own selves. Make sure we're walking the straight and narrow and we're not, you know, doing this. Being like a ship tossed to and fro in the water. We need to make sure we're walking that straight and narrow. Numbers 32 verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Let me give you a case in point, and I'm closing with this. A certain woman preparing to entertain guests went to a small grocery store to buy food. She stopped at the meat counter and asked the attendant for a large chicken. He reached down into the cold storage compartment, grabbed the last chicken he had, and placed it on the scale. This one weighs 4 pounds, ma'am, he said. I'm not sure that will be enough, the woman replied. Don't you have one bigger? The attendant put the chicken back in the compartment. He pretended to search through the melting ice for another one. He pulled out the same chicken. He sat the bird on the scale, discreetly applying some finger pressure to the scale. Ah, he said with a smile, this one weighs 6 pounds. The woman frowned. You know, I'm just not sure. I'll tell you what. Wrap them both up for me. You guys didn't get it? Same chicken? On the way home?